this parable along with a few other parables is really hard to hear. And the average one of us, when we listen to this parable, what do we think? Be honest now. What do you think when you listen to this passage? Well, that's not fair. Right? That's what most of us, when we listen to this passage, we immediately look at it and we say, it's not fair. Much like the way when we listen to the prodigal son and how he is figuring, you go like, well, that's not fair. He got to do all that, and that just doesn't seem right. One of the keys to getting the message that Jesus is trying to get across in a parable that is deeply disturbing to us, or uncomforting to us, in some way creates a dissonance inside of us, is to assume the character in the passage that we least like, okay, or that we least think is, because that's usually the key to unlocking the message. So if it was in the case of the parable, the prodigal son, it would be assumed the role of the prodigal son. In this one, it will be assumed the role of the 5 o'clock one, the one who goes in and gets the labor at 5 o'clock. So I want to do that right now. I want to take 1 minute, and I want you can close your eyes if you want. We're going to go back into this passage, and we're going to assume the identity of the 5 o'clock, the person who got hired at 5 o'clock. And I'll walk you through some other ways to view this gospel. So we're out and waiting in the marketplace. Tons of workers, and we are one of many of workers. And first in the morning, they go out, and a whole ton of the workers get chosen. They get off, and off they go, and we're left behind with a group of about 10 of us who do not get hired. You start to worry. Will there be a work today? Because in previous days, when you did not work, you know your children and your wife do not get food for the next day. And then the landowners come back again, and he comes back at noon. And you think, okay, here goes, this is my chance. But he selects the other workers, and yet again, you're left behind, and now you're one of six. Again, you're worried for the rest of the day. Now you're thinking, could a half a day's work, at least the kids will be able to eat? Maybe if you could get now, and then at 3 o'clock, now you know your time is running short, and now you know you will not eat, but your children might eat if you could just get a half day's labor. The man comes back at 3 o'clock and he selects just three more, and now you're only one of three that are left. And it's now towards the end of the day, now you know you will not eat. Now you know your wife will not eat. And now you're hoping that if you could just get an hour or two, you could get enough work for your children to eat. And he comes back at 5 o'clock and you're delighted. You're delighted because now you know that your children will eat, at least eat for one day. You know you won't, your wife won't, but your children would eat. And then he comes and he gives you a full day's labor, full day's wage for the 1 hour. You're absolutely ecstatic because now you can eat. Your wife can eat. It's a generous act, and you know you didn't deserve it. You go away ecstatic, joyful of what you've just received. If you realize that in that passage, if you take on the role of the least, the one who has nothing, then the whole of that gospel passage changes. Why? Because it doesn't matter what somebody else gets. It's just the fact that the landowner has given you a special blessing and given you more than you deserve. You know it. But you're so desperate for food for your children, for your wife, that, in fact, would be more than likely what would happen. That's how these people would have heard this message if they were workers. But they weren't. A lot of the people were scribes and Pharisees who did not work in the same way. The Lord is saying that he is generous with his love. He is generous with his offer of salvation to all who come to him. See, the context for this gospel passage is the gospel passage goes immediately preceding it, which is he's just after the rich young man came up to him and asked him for you know, I follow the gospel, and he tells his, well, sell everything you have, and then come follow me, and he goes away sad. And his disciples are confused. He says, well, then who can be saved? And he says, it's not up to you to save yourself. God saves everyone. He says, well, then who can be saved? And he tells him this parable. This parable is all about salvation. I mean, yes, we get involved in it. He's trying to give us a provocative example. Salvation is not done on our merit. We don't earn it. It is given to us as a free gift. Now, here's the part that we worry about what somebody else gets. But we ought to not worry about that. We should be on joy that somebody else gets salvation. So let me illustrate what I'm trying to say. If you have a cup that is full, and the next person to you is half full. Now, can I pour any more water into your cup? It's already full, so it doesn't make any difference. You have a full cup, you don't need any more. Now, you, on the other hand, I can fill up the top and you're delighted because now you have a full cup. Why are you mad at the fact I fill up our cup? You have a full cup. It doesn't make any difference. You can't fill your cup anymore. In other words, salvation is yours as long as you want it and it's offered to you. You have it. Don't worry about somebody else coming at the last minute, somebody getting in at the last second. Why? You should be joyful. You've already got it. You know it now. That's the message and the profundity of this gospel. We who believe in eternal life, God has already offered that to us. We have accepted. That's what we celebrate at this table every Sunday. We celebrate the eternal feast of heaven. And we say, we've got it. And so we should be completely on fire with joy. Because we've already got salvation. So all we now got to do is work it out. What does that mean? We got to pass it on to others. Be gentle, be kind, be forgiving. Do what we would do when we know we have salvation. But sometimes I'm concerned that we actually don't get the message. And we leave here not convinced that we have eternal life. We live life as if it's a drudgery or that what we say here is not real. We have eternal life. That's what God says to us. And and his ways are not our ways. That's what Scripture says today. Yes, there's tons of things we don't understand. But as long as we want salvation, the Lord promises to give it to us. And in the interim, we make lots of mistakes and sinful. Yes, we keep on coming back and say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm going to keep going at it. But the joy of the gospel is that we all have the opportunity to be saved. Let's not begrudge a person who comes in at the last moment of their life. Why? Because we have a full cup. We have a full cup, and no matter how much more salvation Christ gives to us, we still have a full cup. So today, as we celebrate as a table, let us be convinced that eternal life is real, number one, and number two, it's ours because the Lord has granted to us. Not because we have done any work. We're all coming in at 5 o'clock here because we haven't yet earned it. None of us could possibly earn salvation. So the joy here is that it is ours, and we want to spread that message by being kind, by being forgiving, by being a disciple of Christ to ensure we keep what he has promised us. That the salvation, not that we have earned it or are earning it, but that we are celebrating it and passing that message on to others. God's ways are not our ways, but let us be sure that our salvation is offered to all.